Morning all. Our reading is from the book of Acts. No surprises there, because that's what the sermon's going to be about. Acts 5, verse 27 to 42. It will be on the screen behind me, but I also encourage you to look it up for yourselves on your own Bibles or devices. So Acts 5, starting at verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Greetings. Nice to see you all. Lovely to be at church with you. And great to open the Bible now. I hope you'll keep that passage there in Acts chapter 5 open. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Before we do, let me pray one more time. Let's prepare our hearts to look at God's word together. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this amazing story, a true story of how you built the early church, how you poured out your Holy Spirit, and how you started to transform the world with the good news of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for us here today, 2,000 years later. We praise you that this is still going on and that you are happy to use us. Lord, we need your help, so please speak to us, please empower us, please guide us, and be pleased to use us, we pray. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm fascinated with soldiers. I always like to sit down and watch a TV show or a movie about soldiers. And sure, it's partly the action. I like the action. I like the suspense of a covert operation. But the thing that most fascinates me about soldiers is that they are willing to pay such a high price. And as I watch them go off, I just find myself asking, why? Why are they willing to do that? Why would you choose to live your life on a military base? Why would their families be willing to make such a big sacrifice? And then why are they willing to put themselves in these dangerous situations, probably go through all sorts of trauma, and potentially die in the process? That whole thing fascinates me. What a life to choose. But you know, these questions also apply to Christians as well, not just soldiers, don't they? Because much like soldiers, Christians over the centuries have also often chosen to endure incredible risks, make enormous sacrifices, sometimes even, like a soldier, give up their lives for the cause. And again, I find myself wondering why. Why, if you lived in a country where you knew that Christians were persecuted, why would you choose to become a follower of Jesus in that place? Crazy thing to do. Why would you leave your home and go to a whole other place on the other side of the world to be a missionary? Why do so many people right here in our church give up so much of their time and their energy and their money to serve others? Those are questions that I think it's worth us thinking about this morning, because plastered on the walls of the foyer, you probably barely saw them as you walked in this morning, but if you have a look there, those words out there are meant to describe us as a church, and they say, loving our community. Loving the people in our city and beyond by bringing the love of Jesus to them. That is our mission. But if we're going to be ready for that mission, then we need to go in eyes wide open of what kind of costs and risks and sacrifices might be involved. What will it cost us? And will it be worth it? That's what we're talking about this morning as we look at Acts chapter 5. We've got 3 points, and the first is this: the cost. The cost. What is the cost of following Jesus? If you were here last week, you might remember back in Acts chapter 4, we saw how some of the apostles, these big leaders in the church, Peter and John, they were healing and they were preaching until the authorities pulled them aside and told them off, and they said, stop talking about Jesus. Did they listen? Now, you might remember they did not. They actually went back to their church and they prayed to God and said, God, give us the boldness to keep on speaking. But now, from Acts chapter 5 through to chapter 8, we're going to see just how costly this mission will be. In chapter 5, which we're looking at now, the apostles are locked up in prison. And then at the end of the chapter, they're flogged. Probably 39 lashes across the back for each of them would typically leave a pool of blood on the ground and strips of skin hanging off your back. And then in chapter 7, a godly man called Stephen will become the first Christian to be killed for following Jesus. Death by stoning. How brutal. And then if you flick to the start of chapter 8, we are told that a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 3, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Can you imagine that? Driven away from their homes, cut off from their family, from their friends. Many of them lose their livelihoods when they leave Jerusalem behind. They become desperately poor. Choosing to follow Jesus has ended up costing them almost everything. What about us? What does it cost us to follow Jesus? I wonder what it has cost you if you're a follower of Jesus. Here in Australia, we're yet to experience intense persecution. But Jesus did make it very clear that every single person who wants to follow him should expect to pay a high price. Do you remember what Jesus once said? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Take up their cross. Now, we're not apostles, and most of us are probably not going to be overseas missionaries, but we are all called to give up our lives to follow Jesus. That might mean leaving behind our sinful pleasures, leaving behind our worldly pursuits, putting ourselves out of our comfort zones in order to connect with people who don't follow Jesus yet. Think of all the work. Think of all the work that goes into those big events that we put on each year, like Carols on the Lawn or the Big Give, which we did last year. Or think of how scary it can be to say, you know what, I'm going to bake some cookies or grab some beer, and I'm going to go and knock on my neighbor's door, and I'm going to introduce myself. I'm going to make that connection. Those things are costly. And this year, as we consider the possibility of Riverbank planting a church in the future, I think we also do need to pause and consider what a church plant might cost us. Now, please let me be very clear. Acts 5 is not specifically about church planting, is it? It's about the apostles being persecuted for preaching the gospel. So please don't hear me saying that the book of Acts is telling us we must plant a church. That's not what I'm saying. I've had quite a few conversations this week with people who are concerned that church planting seems to now be about the only thing that we care about or talk about. Please let me make this clear. The point of this whole sermon series has not been to say Riverbank must plant a new church. The point of the sermon series is to see from the book of Acts that the mission of the church, every church, is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And church planting is just one part of that. It's just one tool in the mission toolbox. And Riverbank may or may not plant a new church. We will have to work that through with prayer and with discussion. It is up for negotiation. But friends, there is one thing that is not up for negotiation. We don't get to debate whether or not we want to be a church that goes on mission for Jesus. There should be no discussion around whether or not Riverbank will strive to reach the lost. The question is not if. We don't even get to discuss that. We only get to discuss how. And yeah, I know that's scary. I know that that's uncomfortable. Because we know it's going to mean we're going to have to keep changing and we're going to have to keep adapting, and we know it could be costly. I've experienced that firsthand because before coming to Riverbank, my wife Sian and I, we were part of a church plant for 7 years. I wasn't the pastor of that plant, but we were heavily involved in the team. Initially, we were part of a mother church, the sending church. And as the church grew and got full, the building was getting full, and our hearts were burning with the desire to reach more people with the gospel, we wanted to see a church in every suburb of our city. And so after more than a year of preparation, we decided to send out a core team to start this new church plant. And there is no doubt that the members of the core team paid a high price. They gave up friendships, relationships with people from the mother church. They sacrificed a lot of time and energy, stepped up into leadership roles and stuck at them for years. They endured all sorts of setbacks and stresses. They certainly gave generously with their money. And when the progress was slow, they persevered. And at times it was hard. But you know, it's not just the people who go who have to pay the cost. It's also those who stay behind who have to pay a high price. You really want it to be a team effort where everyone is in it together, whether you go or stay. Because you know, the core team, well, they left a big hole in the sending church, in the mother church. They sent out some of their most energetic, gifted leaders, and it took them a number of years to replace them. And there was definitely a drop in morale for a while in the mother church. You kind of feel a bit left behind. You send them out to do this exciting new thing and, well, we're back here again next week. And there was a big financial cost. And of course, there was the loss of relationships. That was a real thing. Friends and family that you're just not going to see at church on Sunday anymore. Grandparents who would no longer sit in the pew with their grandkids. That's a big cost. Everyone who's done it will tell you, church planting always involves great cost and sacrifice. But hey, It's not just church planting that's costly, right? All mission for Jesus is costly. When we put those words on the wall in the foyer, when we pledge to love our community, Riverbank, we signed up for a difficult mission. The question we need to wrestle with this morning is that cost worth it? That's the question. Is the cost worth it? You know, cars aren't cheap, but most of us have chosen to buy one. Being fit and healthy requires sacrifice, but we all know it's a good thing. School work is hard, but it's great, isn't it? So useful to be able to read and write and count. Some costs are worth it. What about going on mission for Jesus? Is it worth it? That's what the Christians in Acts 5 had to ask themselves. Was it really worth being imprisoned, being flogged, maybe being killed just to keep talking about Jesus? That brings us to our second point. We've looked at the cost. Now let's talk about the cause. The cause. Go back to verse 29 there. Let's see how the apostles explain their thinking, their actions. They're being interrogated by the authorities. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Do you see what's driving these men forward? Reason one they give, we're doing it because God told us to. He commanded us to carry on this mission, so we're going to do it. You don't go and disobey the Lord of the universe. It's a big deal. Reason two, Jesus really is alive. And we are witnesses of that. We touched his scars. We smelt his breath. We heard his voice. Guys, he's back. He's alive. The tomb is empty. And let me tell you, when you witness a miracle like that, you're going to talk about it. Yeah? And reason three, they say, well, look around you at all the people who need saving. Verse 31, they need to repent and have their sins forgiven. That's what this is all about. How are we going to sit down and shut up when the people around us so desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus? I wonder what you think of those three reasons that they give. Why are we on this mission? Well, God told us to. Jesus really is alive. The tomb's empty. And if the people around us don't hear this, then they're going to die in their sins. Are they good reasons? Is the cause worth the cost? In his book called Growth and Change, Australian pastor Andrew Heard describes the church as being like a lifeboat. A lifeboat. Church is like a lifeboat sailing through an ocean full of people who are drowning. Isn't that sobering? How can we rescue them? Only with the gospel. Only with the good news of Jesus the Savior. And when someone turns to Jesus and trusts in him, then they climb aboard the lifeboat and they're rescued. It's a powerful picture. But then Andrew Heard unpacks it further. He says this, "What happens when most of the seats in the lifeboat are taken and someone expresses reluctance to rescue more people from certain death by pulling them into the boat? What if someone in the boat started saying that the boat was full enough and urging us not to fill it up any further?" Andrew Heard goes on, "Where else are our lost and perishing neighbors to go? Where else would you send them? Is there, if there is any truth at all to the lifeboat metaphor, and if people truly are perishing without the gospel, then church cannot be about our comfort. It is a place for more and more people to find a home and a welcome and to hear the gospel. End quote. Isn't that right? I almost shiver to admit that it's right, but it's right. Church cannot be about our comfort. How can it be when there are people all around us who are drowning? And if the lifeboat here at Riverbank is getting a bit squishy, then maybe, just maybe, it's nearly time to launch another lifeboat. I look around at this bustling auditorium, and I think to myself, what a wonderful problem. It's wonderful, isn't it? Because God has blessed us with so many people. It's wonderful. But it's a problem because we could get very comfortable now. This is just about the right time to get very comfortable and to think, we've got enough people. And when we start to think like that, it won't be long before our evangelistic passion just cools off a bit. And our growth slows down. You won't need to put a sign out the front saying, sorry, we're full. It'll just happen. One of the very best things that we experienced when we went out with that church plant was that we were shaken out of our comfort zones. It was like a shot of adrenaline. It reminded us that church is a lifeboat, not a cruise ship. And you know, you just look out on those empty seats every Sunday morning and it would remind you of the mission. It would drive you forward. So Riverbank, let's never forget the cause. May we never care more about our comfort than their salvation. That's our second point. We've looked at the cost and we've looked at the cause. The cost is high, but the cause, I hope you will agree, is worth it. Now, before we finish, there's one other thing I want us to look at in Acts 5. Because at this point, I can just imagine us kind of looking at each other. I can almost see it in your faces right now. Gritting our teeth, sighing, and then saying, all right then, guys, it's not going to be fun, but I guess we better get this over and done with. Guess we better get back out there. And friends, that is not how the apostles felt about their work. Did you notice? Yes, the mission God gave them was costly, but it wasn't miserable. In our third and final point, we want to look at the comfort. We've seen the cost, the cause. Now third, the comfort. Have a look, end of chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. These are amazing words. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What do? Is they stagger away, dragging themselves off the floor from their beating. They rejoice. They rejoice because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. In their suffering, they felt closer to Jesus Christ, the one who had suffered so much for them. The flogging actually confirmed it for them. Yes, we're with Jesus. And he is with us. We are on the same team. We are wearing the team colors. We are participating in his sufferings now, and one day we will participate in his heavenly glory. It's amazing. I want to share an illustration of this now from the life of Hudson Taylor. He was a British missionary. He went to inland China in the 1800s. We're talking, you know, the parts of China where no European man had ever been before. Hudson Taylor describes this one particularly grueling journey. He got separated from his servant who was carrying all of his baggage. And he's walked on his own, and after 2 days with blisters on his feet, sun beating down, almost no sleep, almost no food, he arrives in an unknown town, completely exhausted. But this crowd gathers because they've never seen a foreigner dressed like a civilized Chinese man. And so, dead tired, Hudson preaches to them. And then that night, he's got to find a bed. and every single tavern refused to give a bed to a foreigner. Until at last a young man piped up and offered to give him a place to stay. And so it was midnight as Hudson is following this stranger through the dark streets, tripping over the stones that he can't see in the darkness, until about 1 a.m., in some distant part of the town, the man suddenly announced, "Actually, you have to fend for yourself," and he disappeared. And in despair and in exhaustion, Hudson staggered over to some steps in front of a temple. And this is how Hudson Taylor describes what happened next. "It was very cold and damp, but I could go no further. I put my money under my head for a pillow, and for a time could not sleep for exhaustion. I was just dozing when I was suddenly awakened by a person by me, feeling about and wanting evidently to take my little all. When I spoke, he made off." Hudson was just drifting off to sleep again when the person reappeared. And Hudson lay still, his heart thumping as the man groped for the money. "What are you doing?" Hudson whispered. "Finding somewhere to sleep, like you," came the reply. "Please go to the other side," said Hudson. "There's plenty of room." But at this point, a second beggar crept near, and Hudson sat up and backed into the wall. "You'd better lie down and sleep," said the beggars, "or you'll be unable to walk tomorrow. Do not be afraid. We shall not leave you. We will see no one hurts you." They refused to listen to what Hudson was saying, and then a third beggar joined them. And Hudson could hear their heavy breathing and smell their breath in the dark, and he thought that he was about to be murdered. And it went on for hours through the night. And every time his head would just start to nod off, one of the beggars would rise softly. And so he had to keep himself awake, and he sang hymns, which really annoyed them. And he recited Bible verses and he prayed aloud until eventually at dawn, as the sun started to rise, the beggars left him alone. And then soon after, the deceitful young man from the night before reappeared and rudely insisted that Hudson should pay him for his help the night before. And in that moment, jaded and exhausted, Hudson lost his temper. He says, "I seized his arm with such a grasp as he little expected I was capable of, and dared him to lay a finger upon me again or to annoy me further." And then a few hours later, Hudson got even more bad news. That servant from a couple of days ago, he wasn't just lost. He had actually stolen Hudson's baggage and everything he owned, and he was gone. And that was the final straw. Hudson reached the end of his tether, and he just felt deeply betrayed and angry and hurt as he dragged his feet home. And it was only sometime later that his anger began to fade as he realized that he'd actually denied his Lord. He hadn't prayed for God's provision that awful night on the temple steps. He'd been so anxious to just protect his money. He'd lost his temper in an unchristlike way, and now he was sulking and feeling all alone. And so Hudson confessed his sins. "I came as a sinner and pleaded the blood of Jesus, realizing that I was accepted in him, pardoned, cleansed, sanctified, and oh, the love of Jesus, how great I felt it to be." And then Hudson found himself thinking about Christ, the one who had nowhere to lay his head, who was so often weary and hungry and thirsty, and yet he always did his Father's will perfectly. And Hudson Taylor burst into tears at the greatness of Christ's love, love that led him to leave his home in glory and suffer for us. And for Hudson, it was a moment of intense sweetness and joy. Later, He said of all those experiences in China where he felt completely alone and despised and rejected, he said they were actually the moments when the love of Jesus was most real to him. He said, this is precious. This is worth coming for. Friends, if you're anything like me, you quite dislike the idea of change and the loss of comfort and the idea of suffering. But again and again, Scripture shows us it might actually be the very thing that strengthens our faith and increases our joy in Christ. So here we are, the people of Riverbank, the people of Christ, a lifeboat sailing through the waters of Launceston. Will we give everything to this rescue mission? Yes, it will be costly. But isn't the cause great? Rescuing drowned souls. And what a comfort to know that Christ will be with us every step of the way. As we finish, I want to encourage you to pause for a moment and think of one unbeliever in your life who God is laying on your heart. One person who you could try to build an outreach relationship with. Could be someone at school or work or uni or TAFE, someone who you exercise with. An old friend from school, a member of your family, someone who you know really well or someone who you barely know. Who is the Holy Spirit laying on your heart? Will you commit to praying for that person every day this week? And if you can't think of anyone, that's fine. Will you pray that God would bring someone into your life every day this week? And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, will you think about whether following Jesus is worth it? We've talked about how costly it will be, but the love of Jesus and eternal life with God. This week, let's pray that these drowning people will climb aboard the lifeboat and be rescued by Jesus. And let's pray that God will give each of us the courage to take whatever risks we need to count the cost with joy, because Jesus is worth it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your love is amazing. The things that you suffered and sacrificed for us so that we could have life and forgiveness and joy forevermore, we can't say thank you enough. And now, Lord, as you call us to follow in your footsteps and to carry on this mission to bring more people on board the lifeboat, we pray for your help. Forgive us for when we idolize our comfort and our nice little thing that we've got going on here. And Lord, church plant or not, whatever it is, we pray that we will be more and more and more looking out, looking at the people we meet, the people we walk past with hearts that burn with a desire to see them saved. And Lord, we pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would move in their hearts, move in their minds, lead them to you, lead them to us. Lord, we pray, save thousands more.